things are possible now that you're here.
Let's bow our heads in prayer.
Dear gracious Father, we come humbly and reverently before thy presence tonight, Lord, knowing that this world is crumbling all around us. We see, Father, amongst the political schemes, it seems to be getting worse and worse. It seems the cup of iniquity is being full. When it comes to the earth and being stewards of it, Lord, we see also that the world is just crumbling all around us, and we see things happening, Father, that are just getting things ready for the burning, Father. And so, Lord, we just commit ourselves to your presence and the spirit of wisdom and revelation which you've given us in this hour to get us ready, Father, for the quickening of the soul and the change of the body. And Father, we ask that you would help us, Lord, to take heed while we still have light, and realizing, Lord, that when you leave the earth, we must leave with you, for if we're not ready to leave, then we'll be left behind. And we know that at that time that the system is being set up where the people will be hunted down like dogs. And so, Lord, we commit ourselves this evening. We ask that you would help us to till our souls, Lord, and take inventory, and where we be any otherwise minded, you promise you would reveal it to us. So we're asking, Father, that you would, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. It's good to see everyone here. Well, this evening I'd like to continue reading from paragraph 13 of the Spoken Word's Original Seed, 13 in the second half. And Brother Ram said, now this unwise virgin is a woman, she's a church, but she is unwise. See, she has just been dilatory, and yet she's called herself the bride. And remember, everything runs in three for perfection. Three is the number of perfection. God's offices, Father, Son, Holy Ghost. God the Father was a God that lived in the pillar of fire. He was trying to draw Israel to him. They wouldn't come. God the Father lived in the Son, which made him God the Son. Same God, expressed image of God, the seed of God manifest, trying to draw the people to him. They crucified him. The Holy Ghost is the same God that was at the beginning in the Son of God. And now here, the other offices of God in the last days, living in the church, trying to bring the word, the spoken word, like all of the two offices did, to the people, and they rejected. It's the same thing. It's the three offices or manifestations of one God in action, and God in his people today in action is God in action. See, it's God in the people. Now, I'd like to just take our thought tonight from where Brother Branham is actually telling us why the unwise virgin is called unwise, and he says because she's just been dilatory. Now, can anybody tell me what the word dilatory means? Dilatory. I'll tell you what the opposite is. Diligent. So you know what diligent means. Okay. Then what does dilatory mean, Peter? You're just kind of dragging your knuckles. Yeah, you're not doing what you're supposed to be doing. When you're supposed to be doing it. And that's the problem, that the wise virgin didn't have the oil when she needed it. She knew she had to have it. She had it for a while. She let it run dry. Why? She wasn't paying attention. Wasn't paying attention. In Romans 2, verse 5 to 11, Paul says, but after, or according to thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasures up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds, to them who with patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness or unrightwiseness, well, there's just indignation, wrath, tribulation, and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also the Gentile. But glory, that's doxa, that's the opinion, values, judgment of God, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. For there is no God is no respecter, or there is no respect of persons with God. Now, Paul speaks here. You know, we talk about Paul as being the apostle who spoke so much on justification by faith. And so people thought, well, Paul spoke on grace alone, And James, they said he spoke on works, so they didn't agree. And yet Brother Branham brought it together, and he said, you know, faith without works is dead. Well, Paul is saying, look, let me read this real slowly so it'll really sink in. But after or according to thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasures up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. So you all have deeds, whether you do them or don't do them. But notice, every man, God will render according to his deeds. What you are sowing for is what you are going to reap. To them who, by patient continuance in well-doing, seek for glory, that's the mind of God, honor and immortality, eternal life. You remember we spoke so many times on the spirit of adoption. And Brother Branham said, where Pentecost failed, where Pentecost missed the mark, and missed the mark means sin. Where Pentecost sinned, where Pentecost fell short, is he said, hey, we've got the baptism of the Holy Ghost. We've got it all. And Brother Branham said, no, you don't have it all. Because if you're not the right kind of son, you're not going to be there. You're not going to get the change, the adoption to it, the redemption of the body. Well, what does it mean, the right kind of son? Well, you know, we have people who say, well, you know, praise God, I believe that God sent a prophet. I believe God had a teacher. I believe that, you know, we've got the fivefold. In fact, let me just share with you, I did a couple weeks ago, but Brother Branham actually gave a quote, beautiful quote. And he said, if you say we've got the teacher, he said, what's your motive? You've got a wrong motive, because the only teacher is the Holy Ghost. Or the teacher, he said, the teacher is the Holy Ghost. So to try to make a man the teacher, you've got a wrong motive in saying it, in doing that. All right? Now, what's our motive here when he says, look, there's going to be a judgment, two judgments actually. There's going to be a judgment of the bride, but that's right now. You're supposed to be judging yourself by the word. And then there'll be a judgment for those who had a wrong motive. They might have done everything right, but their motive was wrong. Or their season, they were out of season. You know, Cain offered unto God an excellent sacrifice, but Abel's was a more excellent sacrifice. Cain's was out of season. No blood. Rapture revelation, or a resurrection revelation. It was first fruits, Deuteronomy 26. And it was wicked. Wicked, because it was out of season. Abel offered at the right time the right sacrifice, and that made it right. Who will render it to every man according to his deeds, to them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious. What does that word mean? That's a big word, contentious. Adam, what does contentious mean? All right. Well, what's the reward for that? And they do who do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, well, there's indignation, wrath, tribulation, anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil. Of the Jew first, also of the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile, for there is no respect of persons with God. Now, Paul is speaking of people who will be judged for the treasure they're storing up. Those who he says have a hardness of heart, he also says that they will have an impenitent heart, and these will store up wrath against the day of judgment, and they will thus receive the revelation, or shall we say the manifestation, of the righteous judgment of God in the day when the judgments of God will be in the earth. Well, what if they're in the earth now? You go messing around in the wrong field and you get AIDS, you've got the judgments of God, one of them. Well, we're going to find out or not. From questions and answers, Brother Ram said, the Bible said he'll judge the world by Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ is the Word. So to me, it's the Word of God that he'll judge the world by. That's right. And I believe his judgments are in the earth now. And I believe, let us seek after all of our heart to escape the wrath of the damnation, of the wrath of God that's going to be poured out upon this unbelieving world, and there's no way at all for it for to escape it unless you're in Christ. So here we have it from a vindicated prophet. He said, I believe his judgments are in the earth now. Now the attitude of some would be, well, you see, he never said, thus saith the Lord. He just said, I believe it is this. So you see, to just believe it doesn't make it so. But this is thus saith the Lord. And if you need one, I'll give one to you. But let's look at first at Peter. 1 Peter 5, verse 17. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begins at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing, as unto a faithful Creator. So here we have Brother Branham. Here we have Paul. Here we have Peter, all speaking of committing ourselves to and our well-doing, committing it to God. Therefore, well-doing is important. People that sit back and say, well, you're preaching works. Let me tell you something. James said, show me a man who says he has faith without works. I'll show you he doesn't have faith. If you don't have works following, you are dead. And you don't believe what you say you believe. It's mental. Therefore, how late of an hour is it when we must be completely judged by the word, because judgment must begin at the house of God. Therefore, we must be judged by the word before the judgments are released upon the people who have turned down the mercy of God, which is his shout. For there is always mercy before judgment. And tonight, being this is a communion service, we have come tonight to take inventory of our condition, making us or seeing whether we're ready for the voice of the resurrection or not. Because at that point, he that is filthy still. There is no change from that point on. There's change under the shout, only a change of the body under the voice, and no change of the soul, no change of the spirit. From the message, who do you say this is? Brother Branham said, I took a rock and threw it up in the air and said, thus saith the Lord, the hour is here, judgments will start into the earth. So there's your thus saith the Lord. Earthquakes and everything will take place, and all the west coast will be shook and so forth. Look how perfect, day by day, everything just exactly the way he said. How can we turn back, brethren? Let us keep our faith towards him. They say, well, who is this? We know who it is. It's Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. The pillar of fire, when Moses one time went, look what it did then. Type the pillar of fire today. It's always. Why did they not believe Jesus to be the Word? They had the wrong interpretation and understanding. Just as Eve did, so do they now. Notice, it is the wrong interpretation and understanding of who is here that brings on the judgments of God. They didn't recognize who was there in Moses' day. They got judged for it. They didn't recognize who was there in Jesus' day, who was in him. They got judged for it. In fact, Brother Brown said, after every messenger came, the people that rejected, there was temporary judgment. And we all know those. We've seen the chart we put up years and years ago. So who will be judged? Who will be the victims of the judgment? Those that are willfully ignorant. The Bible says because they didn't know who he was, they crucified the Son of God. In 2 Timothy 4:3, the Weymouth translation says, "For the time is coming when they will no longer tolerate wholesome instruction, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will turn away from listening to the truth and will turn aside to fables." And the Amplified Version says, "For the time is coming when people will not tolerate sound doctrine and wholesome instruction, but having ears itching for something pleasing and gratifying, they will gather to themselves one teacher after another to a considerable number, chosen to satisfy their own liking and to foster the errors in which they hold." So these people are not following anything new. They're following the same old unbelief and the same old lies they've believed all along. In Hosea 4:9, it says, "And there shall be like people and like priests, and I will punish them for their ways and reward them for their doings." Therefore, we see on the one hand a rewarding of the error, their doings of error, and the rewarding of their well-doing. You see? Because every man will receive the reward in his body for the things in which he has done in that body. Therefore, as Paul said, "They stored up for themselves based upon their own treasure. But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasures up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath." And in verse 8, he calls them contentious. "But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness," well, there's indignation, wrath, tribulation, and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first, and also of the Gentile. In other words, they are impersuadable. And they can't, and why can't they be persuaded? Because they do not trust God, nor God's word, nor the ones whom he has sent. And why do you think that he taught us that every time the gospel trumpet sounded, it caused war? Because it was the word is a divider. In the beginning, God said, "Let there be light." And the light was divided from darkness. Then God divided the waters from above from the waters from below. Every time he spoke, there was division. Third time God spoke, he said, let every seed bring forth after its kind. How does he do it? By division of the seed, of the cells, you see? From the first seal, he said, here's the plan of it. The first thing happens, there is an announcement in the heavens first. What happened? A seal is open. What is that? A mystery is unfolded, see? And when a mystery unfolds, then a trumpet sounds. It declares a war, or a plague falls, and the church age opens. Then, what is the war part? The angel of the church catches the mystery of God, not fully yet revealed, but when he does, he catches the mystery of God, and then he goes forth to the people after the mystery has been given to him. He goes forth to the people. What does he do out there? He begins to proclaim that message. And what does it start? A war, a spiritual war. And then God takes his messenger with the elect of that age and lays them asleep, and then he drops a plague upon them who rejected it, temporary judgment. And then after that, that is over, then he goes on and they denominate and they bring in denominations and start off with that man's work, like of Wesley and all the rest of them. And then it gets all in a scrapple again. And then another mystery comes forth. Then what happens? Another messenger arrives on earth for a church age. See? Then when he arrives, the trumpet sounds. He declares war. See? And then what happens? Finally, then he's caught away. And then when he's laid away, them plagues fall, destroy them. Spiritual death hits the church, and she's gone, that group. Then he goes on to another. Oh, it's a great plan until it comes to that last angel. Now, he has no certain mystery, but he gathers up all that's been lost in them other ages, all the truths that wasn't truly revealed, see, as the revelation come. Then he reveals those things in his day. And if you want to read it there, it's Revelation chapter 10, 1 to about 4. You get it? All right, see? All right, from the first seal, he said, now, a trumpet always denotes war or otherwise political disturbance. The trumpet does, a political disturbance. And that causes war. And when you go to get messing in politics, you get them all messed up, like we got it now. Look out, war is at hand. But see, the kingdom still belongs to Satan. I think it's interesting that he says when you go to getting messing around with politics, that's when it all gets messed up. And when has there ever been more politics everywhere you look? Newspapers, television, on the radio. You can't get away from it. It's all a political battle. Now, I don't remember. It could have been But it seems to me, growing up in the 50s and 60s, you hardly heard about politics at all. Everybody was just busy. They went to work. The kids played. We played baseball or soccer or boot hockey 10, 12 hours a day. We had no cares in the world. It was a different world back then. Today, you can't hardly, it's just terrible. And it's terrifying what's happening. And the more power is given to the political part of things, the more messed up things get, then the more they try to take control to unmess it up, then the more they mess it up, then the more they want more control to undo it, and the more they mess it up. Just look what's happened in the past year and a half. The auto industry, it's been for years now, since about the 60s, that the government has basically had control of the education. That's this whole sector of economy. But then what happened? Well, in the last year and a half, they've got the auto industry. They've got the health industry. Now they're going for the oil industry. Beyond that, what is there except for independent contractors? And you know what they're doing? New tax laws. If you're an independent contractor, you're going to have a whole lot of paperwork to prove it, to prove you're not working for some big company as an independent contractor. They're really getting tight. Why? Because politics got involved, and politics is messing everything up. But let's face it, we are at the end time. We've got volcanoes, natural. We've got man-made disasters here. Man-made. Did you know that 5 quarts of oil, heard this on the radio, one of these grease monkey shows, they're talking about cars and stuff. But they said 5 quarts of oil can pollute the water for 55 people for 100 years. 100 years. 55 people. They're drinking water for 100 years. And I don't remember how many millions of gallons that is. Just 5 quarts of water. 5 quarts of oil. And we've got, 6,000 or 6 million gallons a day coming up, times 4 quarts. That's 24 million quarts a day. And we're just talking about 5 quarts can pollute the water of everyone in here doubled over for 100 years. No wonder things are getting ready for the burning. If they ever do get the thing shut off, if they don't, the whole seas could go on fire. It's very possible. There's a prediction according to the scripture that one of the plagues is a third of the ocean will die. You see what man is doing? Brother Brown said the judgments are in the earth now. When did they start? When he threw that rock up in the air. We're living in that hour, brother, sister. That's why we must account for everything. Let your yeas be yea, your nay be nay. You'll be accountable for every penny. We're living in that day. Now, I'd like to point out that when Brother Brown said that, when the trumpet is declared, it causes, first of all, a spiritual warfare, and then it leads to a political one. Therefore, as we read earlier, Brother Brown told us that the reasons why the judgments are here is because the people have refused to believe who it is that is here. He said the reason for that is wrong interpretation and wrong understanding has caused this. But I hope that you can see that by rejecting the presence of Jesus Christ among us in the form of the pillar of fire, they have gone to politics, as Brother Branham stated, and that causes the war. They could have had the king, and they chose politics. From God in simplicity, Brother Branham said he's already told us this: the rapture, then judgments will strike, sin, plague, sickness, and everything. The people will cry for death to take them when the judgments. Lord, why is this judgment upon us when you said that there'd be a rapture first? And he will say, it's already come, and you didn't know it. God hiding himself in simplicity, oh my, all right, it's already happened, and you knew it not. Excuse me. What about those people that came to the ark after the door was shut? Would you call them diligent or dilatory? Huh? Does God ever change His mind? Brother Branham said, now in this hour, this great crisis is on, when we know that this nation is shaking, not only the nation, but the world is shaking, it's at the end time. So in getting back to Romans 2, verse 5 to 11, if you'll notice, Paul is speaking of people who are impenitent, which means they are unrepented. Now, can anyone tell me what the word repentance means? Ron, what does repentance mean? Okay, and how about a less theological approach? The word repent means what? Okay, a change of your mind. All right? And if these people are unrepented, then it means that they haven't changed their mind. They're without a change of their mind. You remember a few weeks ago, while we were talking about, you know, Christ being the obedient Son? And, you know, we've been studying the... the works of the character of an adopted son, and by his, the Bible says that although he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And we know that it wasn't miracles that he was manifested as a son of God, but it was his obedience to his father. Well, the word obey or obedience comes from a Greek word piitho, and it means to be persuaded or to win over, and also means to listen to and to obey. And this obedience is not by cowering to authority, but it is a result of persuasion, which has to do with having trust. The obedience of the persuaded comes from the trust it has in the one persuading. Faith is in the heart and therefore invisible to men. Obedience is the conduct and may be observed. So then the obedience is the outward work, the well-doing, or the outward manifestation of the true faith. Faith is of the heart, therefore it's invisible. Obedience is of conduct and it may be observed. Therefore, when a man obeys God, he gives the only possible evidence that is in his heart that he believes God. Of course, it is a persuasion of the truth that results in faith. We believe because we are persuaded the thing is true. And therefore a thing does not become true just because it is believed. In other words, just because you believe it's so doesn't make it so. But we believe because we have been persuaded that the thing is true, and therefore we believe. That's why vindication is so important. God standing behind His word, proving His word. But piitho obedience in the New Testament suggests an actual and outward result of the inward persuasion and consequential faith, or the consequence of faith. Therefore, as James said, show me your works, I'll show you your faith. That is why Paul could say, I have not been disobedient to the heavenly vision. He was fully persuaded, and therefore being fully persuaded, he obeyed. And that is what vindication is all about. Therefore, obedience has to do with a word being presented and you following that word. And therefore, our stewardship to that word is the actual expression of our belief in that word. In Luke chapter 12, reading from verse 34 to 48, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Let your loins be girded about and your lights burning, and ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you, that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. And if he shall come in the second watch, or come in the third watch, and find them so, blessed are those servants. And this know, that if the good man of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched, and not have suffered his house to be broken through. Be you therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh in an hour when you think not. Then Peter saith unto him, Lord, speakest thou this parable unto us, or even to all? And the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward, whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household, to give them their portion of meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Of a truth, I say unto you, that he will make him ruler over all that he hath. But, and if that servant shall say in his heart, My Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to beat the men servants and maid servants, and to eat and drink and be drunken, the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, and an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him asunder, and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant which knew his Lord's will, and prepared not himself, that's your unwise virgin, dilatory, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with fewer stripes. For unto him soever much is given, to him of him shall be much required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. Now I want you to notice that Jesus speaks of this steward as a good steward. And he defines what makes this steward good is that he's doing what he is called to do in the season that he's supposed to be doing it in. He asks the question, who then is that faithful and wise steward? And then he gives us the answer when he says, he is the one who, as ruler over the Lord's household, he gives that household their meat in due season. And he's especially blessed if he is doing this when the Lord returns. Now this thought here could have many applications. We can see that it speaks of the ministry that is feeding God's people, the word of the hour, for the hour which they live. But we can also see a principle in stewardship here that applies to every one of us. And that is that we are diligent and not dilatory concerning our responsibilities. If you know to do it, then do it. Don't wait for someone else to come along and do it. Do it yourself. If you see something needs to be done, do it. He said, Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Of a truth I say unto you, that he will make him ruler over all that he hath. Find him doing what? Doing what his stewardship calls for him to do in the season that he's supposed to do it. Now this word due, or due season here, simply means in the time that was fixed, or the appointed time. In other words, with every responsibility we have, there is also a time allotted for that responsibility. You have a sticker on your car that says, change the oil at such and such a mileage. If you decide to ignore that, it's going to damage your car. You have a light go out in the car, maybe the one that says check engine light, and you get tired of it because every time you get in the car you hear this beep, 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 so you decide you're going to just disconnect it. Well, what's going to happen to your engine? You see, there's a penalty to pay for being dilatory. What you sow is what you reap. If the farmer decides he's just too tired, he's going to wait and wait and wait. Someday I'll get around to planting. He'll never get a crop. Because the seeds, there's a seed for every season. And you've got to plant in certain times, under certain conditions, like Brother Branham even said about potatoes and things. He said, when he was a boy, his dad said they had to be planted on the full moon. He said, well, I'm not planting the moon, I'm planting these seeds. And his dad said, you smart aleck. Brother Brown says, there's a principle there. You see, and he was just a young kid. He was a smart aleck. But there's a principle. There's a seed for every season. There's a time and a purpose and a place under the sun for everything. In other words, with every responsibility we have, there's also a time allotted for that responsibility. Therefore, part of being a good steward is being aware of the time and the redeeming that time and being on time with our duties and our responsibilities. The same word is in Luke. We see in Luke 19, verse 41 to 44. And when he was come near, he beheld the city, and he wept over it, saying, If thou hast known me, known even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. For the day shall come upon thee, that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee, and compass thee round, and keep thee in on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children with thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. You see how crucial the time is. Look what happened to these people because they were not aware of time. Remember, Brother Bram associates our physical condition with knowing two things, the season and the message. Our spiritual condition. With knowing the season and the message for that season. From modern events made clear by prophecy, Brother Bram said, Father, we open this word. Now speak to us directly out of this word that we might know the hour that we're living in. If we know the hour we're living in, then we can prepare for that hour. But if we go in blindly, not knowing what or where, then we don't know how to prepare. In fact, Brother Branham, in his letter to Brother Vail, he said, if the people can only see the word passed, he said, they're dead, they're gone. Because the life has gone out of that word. Now, from his message, why I'm against organization, or organized religion, he said, watch what he did before such a person. He rebuked him for his not knowing the hour he was living. And from Mark of the Beast, he said, watch the scriptures, watch the promise, know the hour that's approaching. And from letting off the pressure, but it's a sign to us, this is the time when they're coming to buy that oil. The sleeping virgins been sleeping all along. What's the matter with these pastors today? Don't know the hour you're living? Jesus said, if you'd have known me, you'd have known my day. Said, you can discern the face of the skies, but the signs of the time you don't discern. Wake up, people. Don't you know what the Bible said? That to this Pentecostal church, the way that it's going now, in the time that you think not, do you know the Pentecostal church is the Laodicean church age, the last one of them? It would be lukewarm. God spew it from his mouth. Now listen, I don't think it's any small thing that there is a great loss of oil taking place right now. Think about it. What does oil represent? Huh? The spirit. Total negligence toward the oil. Isn't that the sign of the foolish virgin? Her oil ran out. Well, it's running out pretty fast right now. You watch. Right now, the oil prices might be down. You watch for $5, $7 a gallon. You watch for the price to go skyrocket. You think this thing is done because it was an accident? I don't think so. I think God knew every little thing that's happening, and I believe this is all part of it. The earth has got to be prepared for the burning. And it is. From unveiling of God, he said, and if they'd only have known the word, they'd have known who Jesus was. If a man only knew the word of God, he'd know the hour we're living in and what's going on. They just refuse to listen to that word. It's their traditions. And from things that are to be, Brother Brown said, if we know the word of God, we know where we are living. We know the hour that we're living in. Now then, if I'm going to be found feeding the people in due season, I have to know two things. Number one, I need to know what season that we're in. And number two, I need to know what to feed them that is correct for the season. And this does not just apply to me as a pastor. It applies to everyone that's a good steward. Brother Brown said so. From the voice of the sign, he said, in anything we do, we want to know the hour, the age that we're living. God even uses time as part of his strategy. In 1 Peter 1 and verse 5 we read, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Notice, he speaks of the last time. The Weiss translation says, for a salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last season, which is applicable and strategic in its significance. We find in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, or chapter 3 verse 1, to everything there is a season, and a time to every purpose under the heaven. And so we see one of the central attributes of good stewardship also is to know the season and our responsibility for that season. And being timely is not a bad thing. It is a good thing. What happens if you come late on the job time and time again? Peter, you've been in charge of a lot of factories. What happens? They lose their job. You're not a good steward of your job. What's important? Hey, time is just as important. You might be a good producer, but I tell you what, if you're not there, that's part of your responsibility. And as Christians, as wise virgins, being aware of the time and redeeming the time. From Ecclesiastes to everything, there's a season and a time to every purpose under heaven. From Galatians 6 and verse 9, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. In Ephesians 5 and verse 16, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Colossians 4 and verse 5, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Now this brings us to our next thought on stewardship. If God has a plan, and that plan is strategic in nature, and part of that strategy is the timing of that plan, then we see His great appearing in this hour, and the rapture of the church is also part of that great plan and strategy of God. There is a shout first, which is a message going forth. It's epical and strategic in its nature. Then the next thing to happen is a voice, which is the resurrection. It is also epical and strategic in its nature. And finally, the trump, which is the going home or the catching away. But have you also noticed that within the shout, which is a message, and we know the message is to declare His presence, but what if He is here and you don't know it? Then what good can it do for you? So if God has to show Himself in a way to get your attention, therefore we see a series of events which constitutes a shout or a message. First, there must be a shining forth, an epiphany to get the attention of the people. God uses His power, or dunamis, to do this, to show without a doubt that it could only be God, the one true God. In other words, He vindicates His message of His presence. Then when the people have been attracted by His presence, by the shining forth, there has to be an unveiling. That is an apocalypse. And of course, this must not be in deception, but it must be a revealing of who He is and His true identity, which is His phaneroo. His revealing Himself and His true identity to us. Then, when we behold Him in plain view, the mighty God unveiled before us, we begin to understand, and in understanding we receive a knowledge which is not just mental, but an actual knowledge based on experience. Therefore, it is an experiential knowledge. And this is called gnosko in the Scriptures. And then it gives us a parhesia, which is an assurance. And this parhesia causes us to lay in the presence to become ripened, and thus to be ready to receive the very assessment, opinion, and judgment of God, which is the glory of God, His doxa, that is placed in His saints. Now notice, Paul said it would come in a certain day. A specific time was allocated in God's great plan for this to happen. And in fact, when God descends with a shout, it's a kalusma, a military command. And any military command or maneuver is based upon timing, strictly on timing. It's like even when they're marching, you know, they have to march a certain way, and they have to walk a certain way, you know, and there's a cadence, you know, in the Marine Corps, you know, they low ride, ride a low, ride a low, ride low, and there's a cadence that goes on, and you know, when they say low, and they say right, low, you know, it's right, left, right, and if you're not hitting right when the drill instructor says right, you're down doing push-ups, then you're back up again, you join in. And if you misstep like Gomer Pyle, you're going to have pretty big arms by the time you get out of boot camp, because you're going to be doing a lot of push-ups. You see? So a military command is all in cadence. It's all in timing. Anybody ever see the Marine Corps drill team? You know, with their rifles? Phenomenal. It just, you know, just, you know, just, you know, a guy will spin his rifle, the next guy, and it just, you know, it's just like a cart or a Ferris wheel or something. It's just beautiful. You know, everybody's foot touches the ground same time, same part of the foot. You know, it's just tremendous. But that's the way it is. It's repetition over again. That's why getting up in the morning, praying, getting on your knees during the day, you know, getting on your knees at night, praying, getting before God, and asking Him, Father, if I be any otherwise minded, reveal it to me. You promised You would. But that takes discipline. And to be a disciple, you have to be disciplined, not dilatory. Jesus speaks of this thought process that goes on with the military campaign. He said in Luke 14 and 31, what king going to war against another king sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh again against him with 20,000? Or else while the other is yet a great ways away, He sendeth an ambassador and desires conditions of peace. Now notice here that he speaks of not only the planning and numbers and materials and men, but he also, he must do this in a time element, because if he's too late, he's going to get blitzkrieged. He said, or else while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassador and desireth conditions of peace. In other words, time is a crucial factor in any campaign, because if the opposing king is too close, he will figure that he has traveled too far and might just as well keep right marching on and into war. So the timing element is very much a part of the strategic plan. Now, the thought of planning ahead is not just used by Jesus to only speak of generalship. He also ties it to business decisions. In verse 28, he says, "For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient funds to finish it? Lest happily after that he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that beholdeth it begin to mock him, saying, This man began to build and was not able to finish." Here we find him speaking of not only the cost involved, but the element of time to finish the business deal or the building of the tower. That's why when you're going to build a house, you've got to have a plan. And in the plan, you have to figure out what the costs are going to be. And then you have to figure out overruns, what the overruns might be. Then you have to go to the bank. Or if you got the cash, well, you can do it. But if you got to go to the bank, then you got to let them know. And then they look over your numbers. They see if they seem to be correct. And then you go to work. And usually they say, well, you can do the general contracting yourself. But if you're going to hire somebody, they've got to be proven. Because we don't want just some Tom, Dick, and Harry to get up there and try to do it for you. And then come up short. And I've known brothers that lost twice the value of their house because they hired people that were dilatory. People that really didn't care. And it cost them $90,000 more to build their house when they thought it was going to cost them $90,000 to begin with. It cost them $180,000. Now that's a pretty big oversight. So we can see this evening that our stewardship deals with not only the performance of our well-being, so to speak, well-doing, but also the timeliness of them as well. When a man, it's like someone is starving to death. And they ask, could you please spare me some change so I can feed my family? And you say, well, that's okay. We'll just see what happens. And the family dies. Well, I better send them some money to feed their kids. Why would you bother? They're dead. You see, that may sound like kind of a silly situation, but that's an everyday situation, everyday fact of life. Timeliness is very, very important. When a man contracts out to another man for a service to be rendered, there must be a time element as part of that service. One thing bothers me more than anything else is when people contract to do something and then they only do it just bits and, a little squirt here, a little squirt there. If you're going to contract to do something, then do it. Get the job done. Then you go on to another job. But it seems to me the very practice today is, well, we'll start something here, do a few hours here, we'll do a few hours here, do a few hours here, a few hours here, and you're holding all these people at bay. Why don't you do a real job and spend all your time finishing the one job you start before you move on to the second job? That's being a good steward. You see? When I built my house, I performed as a general contractor. I had a lot of experience in doing that because of my role in purchasing. I do a lot of scheduling of not only components, but in the field, like in the elevators, the installations, have everything having to be there. Everything was just in time. So I was very well aware. In fact, when we built the house next door, we were in 3 months. And most contractors will give you 6 months to a year, 9 months, 6 to 9 months. We were in 3 months from the time we broke ground. Why? It's because you stay on it every day, every day, every day. See? In fact, the three key elements involved in purchasing are cost, quality, and delivery, which is timeliness. What good will it do your company if you buy a very good quality component at a great price if you can't get them or can't get them on time? One resistor out of 3,000 components in a radio will cause the radio not to be shipped. Just one out of 3,000. Delays in timing causes havoc in any business arrangement. But what about your soul? Now look, I'm talking about the wise virgin, the foolish virgin. The wise virgin, she was ready. She had the oil. She had her garment on. Her wedding garment on. She was ready. The woman who was searching for that piece of silver, she knew he was coming. She was diligent searching day and night. 24/7. She wasn't letting up, lest she wasn't ready when he got there. The Song of Solomon. She was waiting. She saw him through the lattice. That was not face to face. That was, what did Paul say in 1 Corinthians 13? See him in part, but then shall we know even as we know. You see? But then when he finally arrived, she was there. She was fully ready. The wise virgin, she was ready. That's why she went in. Then not only do I need my materials and labor on time, but I also make sure that my parts vendors will be paid on time. And this is all part of sowing and reaping. If I want my materials on a timely basis and even expect them, then I must expect also to pay my suppliers on time, or he'll not deliver to me on time when I need it again. I know of many companies that went elsewhere to do their business because the customers would not pay their bills on timely basis. I've had to deal with corporate dictates where some executive level decisions was made to push out payments 60 to 90 days and even 120 days. This never worked in our favor because we could not get materials in when we needed them. And it always backfires when people do not live up to the golden rule. Do unto others as you want them to do unto you, or as you would. That is your sowing and reaping, and that's your stewardship. In other areas of our lives, we can see that the timeliness is very important. If you don't pay your light bills on time, what happens? They turn off the lights. If you don't pay your mortgage on time, you develop a poor credit history. And once you've done that, it becomes very difficult to just conduct standard business transactions. You limit yourself and you confine yourself. And actually, what you're doing is placing yourself in financial bondage. In 2 Peter 2:19, he said, "For a man of for whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought into bondage." Now, this word here becomes be overcome means to be conquered by and made inferior to. And believe me, when your credit record is lousy, the banks and creditors will do everything in their power to make you feel inferior and to control you. Then you become their servant instead of them serving you. That's why Brother Branham said, you pay your debts, your lingering debts. He said, don't let there be any lingering debts. He said, you pay your debts. He said, he gave himself as an example. He said, when he was laid up because, you know, the accident he had, he went to all of his creditors and said, look, I owe you this much money. And my first obligation is to God to pay my tithes. My second obligation is to pay you. He said, so if I can only pay you a quarter a week, I'll come by and I'll pay you that quarter a week. And if I can't pay it, I'll come by and tell you why. Now that's a man of God. Do we follow the same dictate? Are we conformed to the same image? Or do we kind of hide it? People play games with the things they owe. My parents always said, if you can't afford to buy it, don't. We didn't use credit growing up. We paid cash for everything. My dad, he'd always say, you buy the best quality you can. Because if you don't, you're going to buy the same thing over and over again. So we'd save up for good quality. Buy one thing at a time. Not just load our houses down with a bunch of junk. And when you have become a servant, you are no longer the head, but you're the tail. And then you're under the curse of Deuteronomy 28, verse 16 to 45. From knoweth it not, in closing, Brother Branham said, clean up your lives. Pay your debts. Owe no man. Jesus said, now I don't mean things like your house rent and stuff. You got to do that. get all the things off your hands. Get everything right. Make ready. Get ready. Remember, in the name of the Lord, something's fixing to happen. And from his sermon, Getting in the Spirit, Brother Branham said, if you've done something wrong, say, I owe so-and-so some money, well, go pay it. You say, well, I can't pay him. Go tell him about it then. That's right. Don't beat around the bush about it. Go tell him, see? And then tell him and say, I'll make it right, brother. You just give me a little time. I'm fixing to straighten up right. Get all the trash and old buckets and cisterns and get all that stuff out of the way. Old dead horses and ecclesiastical things that's laying in your way, throw the thing out. God ain't going to come in on a thing like that. It'll pollute the water. And the water ain't going to be polluted. So you just get your own pollution out of unbelief, and God will pour the water in. It's already there. Only thing you have to do is just move the cause. The cure is already performed. God's already healed you. You just have to get your unbelief out of the way. That's the vision. I say that in the name of the Lord Jesus. The same as Elisha said in that day, thus saith the Lord, get your unbelief out of the way. Watch what will take place. Get your systems out of the way. Watch what a revival will strike Chicago. Watch a revival will strike the world if we get our system out of the way. Get our own ideas out of the way, and the rock's already been smitten. The only thing we have to do is just get the thing out of the way and let it flow. You want to see people healed? You want to get healed yourself? Just get all the doubt out of the way and then see what takes place. It will flow like a river. We're predestinated to the adoption of sons. We're ordained to be conformed to the image of the firstborn son. What is hindering the bride today? I'll tell you who. Themselves. You are your biggest enemy. Because if you're ordained to be that way, the nature's already in you to be that way. Only you're lazy. Lazy. Dilatory. So our challenge is, God, help me to be diligent. Help me to use every breath I have, every heartbeat that I have, for your glory. In Jesus Christ's name, let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we thank you for your word. We realize, Lord, that not only is there a season, or not only is there a shout, but there's a season of the shout. Not only is there a voice, but there's a season of the voice. And we know that the shout blends one day, and very soon, we see all the factors are here. We're no longer waiting for things to catch up. They're already caught up. The cup of iniquity is full. So Lord, we just ask, help us, Father, to get ourselves out of the way, that all our thoughts may be of God. For we ask it humbly in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. The brothers could bring the elements forward. Time. If we'd open our Bibles to John 13. It was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time was come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. The evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his feet, and given all power, and that he had come from God and went and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his feet. Now, before we go on, just notice the scripture says that all power had been given to him. Other places in scripture, Jesus says all power, all power has been given to me. Well, the oneness, they say, see, that means that he was God. But see, that word power is exousia. It's authority. It's not miracle-working power. It's authority. All authority had been given to him. When? When he was adopted. Because when he was adopted, his name was just as good on the checkbook as his father's. All right. After that, he poured water into a basin, began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with a towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said unto him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? Jesus replied, You do not realize what I'm doing now, but later you will understand. No, said Peter, you shall never wash my feet. And Jesus answered, Unless I wash you, you have no part with me. Then Lord, Simon Peter replied, Not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well. Jesus answered, A person who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you, or not all. He knew who he was going to betray him, and that's why he said, You are not all clean. When he had finished washing their feet and put on his clothes and returned to his place, he said, Do you understand what I have done for you? He asked them, You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is who I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. I have set an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We ask your blessings upon it. We recognize, Lord, that Jesus said, Now that you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. And so in the doing of them is a fulfillment of them. And the doing of your word is a fulfillment of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Brothers, if you would ask a blessing over the elements.
Father, we just come before you now, Lord, asking your blessing to be upon this morning, Lord, and this presentation of the blood that was shed for us at Calvary. And that we never, ever, at any point in our lives, ever take that for granted, Lord, much less your presence, Father, here, now being with us, Lord, knowing, because you are here with us, Father. Take us home. You are here to watch over us. You are here to take care of us and to answer our prayers. Something we always realize, your presence in our life each and every day as we go forth. To give our lives to you, Lord, give you the preeminence in all we do. So, let's pray in Jesus' name.
Amen. Yeah.